I've known Reverend Wong for many years now, and yeah, I'm so thankful to be here. I was here a few years, I guess, ago, and it's good to see you again. Good to see you again. It feels like coming home back to Brampton. My parents are still here. I think they've been in Brampton since like the '70s, and I went to Central Peel Secondary School, High School, and enjoyed that there. Am I giving feedback here? Getting some. The Book of Daniel. Well, actually, let me first. I forgot to bring. I should again bring greetings from our North Toronto Chinese Baptists. Very much. Yes, they helped start through Reverend Wong and others, our Brampton Chinese Baptists. But really, we're sister churches now. We're sister in Christ, and we're so thankful that the church is an ongoing concern. You have this building, and it's. And Brampton, I believe, is still very much a growing neighborhood. So praise God for that. So bring greetings from NTCBC. And Reverend Wong was mentioning to me, he's doing a series on Genesis. And he asked me just to speak on anything regarding a deeper spiritual life, renewal, discipleship. And I thought, what's the heart of growth? What's the heart of renewal? Prayer, being a prayerful person. And so I wanted to speak on prayer this morning. I've chosen this this passage from the Book of Daniel. Let me give you background if you're new to the faith. The Book of Daniel is about written by a prophet Daniel, who was one of the young people who were sent into exile into Babylon from Israel because of Israel's sin, mainly for idolatry. And it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. It's found. It's really. You may have little troubles finding it. It's in the Old Testament. If you haven't had a chance. Please look it up in the Old Testament. And it's got lots of great stories in the Book of Daniel, lots of great stories about Daniel being in the lion's den. You may have heard of that, or him or his friends being thrown into a pot of fire or a furnace of fire. Amazing stories in the Book of Daniel. And there's lots of prophecy. And a lot of people love the Book of Daniel for the prophecy. It talks about the end times. In our passage this morning, it's the beginning, chapter 10, 11, 12 are the last three chapters in the Book of Daniel, and basically they are to be taken together. They're the last prophecy in the Book of Daniel. Many people call it the greatest prophecy in the Book of Daniel. And, it talks about, as it says in verse 1, a great war, concerns a great war about the nation of Israel. And how in the latter days, and really this prophecy stretches from those days many centuries ago right through until the Great Tribulation, past our time. So it's a long stretching prophecy in these last three chapters. And I know many people are very interested in it. You're interested in prophecy, you're interested in Book of Revelations, and you're wondering, what's going to happen with this great, maybe this big battle of Armageddon you may have heard of, and you're thinking, do I need to pay my taxes this year, or is it going to happen soon? But no. Okay, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to speak on that this morning, because this chapter doesn't necessarily speak about it. It just gives the introduction. This chapter speaks about Daniel and his prayer and his relation with the Lord, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. And I think it's just as interesting, just as important, if not more so important. Okay, so I won't be speaking a lot about prophecy, but I will be talking about, as the title of the sermon is, Prayer Behind the Curtain. We're going to lift the curtain of reality, and we're going to see in the background. We're going to see the supernatural. We're going to see something that's behind the curtain, as it were, behind what you normally see in the newspapers. Okay? You probably never have heard a sermon on this passage. I don't know if you had. I never have. And don't worry, some people, though, take this passage and they twist it and they make it into a lot of weird stuff, okay? I'm talking about territorial spirits and all that. I'm not going to get into that. At least I'm not going to advocate the weird stuff, and I'm not into that controversy, okay? So don't worry about that. But this is a very interesting passage. In this passage, Daniel is he starts off, it says, in verses 2 to 3, he's mourning for 3 weeks. He's not eating choice food, meat, or wine. He's not using lotions. In other words, he's kind of, it's a special kind of fast. He is still eating, but at this point, before as we go into the passage, Daniel is going through a special fast where he's not eating the special foods that he normally got. He was in the head of the government, one of the heads of the government. A lot of special food. He got the sushi of the day. He got the caviar of the day, and he did not eat any of that. Not even any meat. Not any special wines. Not even bathing for 3 weeks, right? Or not no lotions. It's almost as if he's going through Lent, right? But the timing of this passage is around Passover, when this happens, and so it's very appropriate. Why is he going through this issue? Why is he going through this self-imposed crisis or troubles? Because he's troubled. He's troubled, just like most of us. When we pray, why do we pray? Because we're troubled. And Daniel is going through trouble. What's his trouble? Verse 1 has everything to do with the date. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name. Remember, he's one of the exiles in Babylon. Its message was true. It's not science fiction. It concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. The date of this passage is very important to give you an idea of what's going on. This is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, approximately 536 BC. Persia at that time was a great world ruler. It was a Medo-Persian empire. Daniel had been a leader in this Babylonian empire, Persian, which became Medo-Persian empire, for many, many years. But at this time, he's about 85 years old. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 that he stopped being a leader. He basically retired on the first year of Cyrus. First year of Cyrus, so 2 years before this passage. And in chapter 9, the previous chapter of Daniel, it says that he understood as he read the book of Jeremiah, not the same passage as read this morning, but somewhere in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says the people of Israel were to be 70 years in bondage in Babylon, and then they would be released, and they were allowed to go back. And we know by history and also by the scriptures that they did. Cyrus, once he came in 2 years earlier to this passage, Cyrus released the people of Israel along with other peoples to go back to their lands. But we also know from scriptures that the people, only a paltry few, went back to their land. And Daniel was troubled. Because they were supposed to rebuild the temple. They were supposed to rebuild the wall. They were supposed to build up the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. But they were not doing God's will. They were settled into Babylon. Some of them had been born in Babylon. They probably didn't even speak the Hebrew language. They had built, you know, they used to be sheep herders, shepherds in Israel and Palestine area. But they couldn't do that in Babylon. So now they were the shopkeepers. Now they were the businessmans. They started the Walmarts. They started the Best Buys. They started renting out the camels. They did all, and they started making money. And they liked the cosmopolitan city, the bright lights and big city of Babylon, and they didn't want to go back. They were apathetic to God's will. They were apathetic to God's command. They were apathetic to God's people, to the community of God's people. And so what do you do when God's people doesn't show up? What do you do when the church doesn't show up, when people aren't coming to fellowship or prayer meeting or going to the small group or they don't show up for worship team practice or you call a meeting together? And what do you do? Do you yell at them? Do you scream at them? Do you say, oh, you're a bad Christian? Daniel prayed. And that's what he does in this passage. And then God responds in a wonderful way. And that's what we're going to spend the next few minutes on in our message this morning, how God responds to Daniel's prayer. I don't know if it's in your bulletin. I gave Reverend Wong the 4 points, but let me just give it to you right now, and then you can fill it in as you go along. First, the assurance of prayer. The assurance of prayer. Then, the answer to prayer. Thirdly, the arena of prayer. And fourthly, the agony of prayer. The assurance, the answer, the arena, the agony of prayer. The assurance of prayer, Jesus' presence, verses 4 to 9. We see here on those verses that Daniel looks up as he's praying, And there before him is a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. In other words, this very regal dress. This man comes before him. Think of maybe the best tuxedo or whatever that a king would wear. His body is like chrysolite. It's a beautiful yellow-green gemstone. His face is like lightning. His eyes are like flaming torches. Picture an arc welder, or picture the sun just coming out of this guy's face, his eyes. His arms and legs are like burnished bronze, like a statue. His voice, when he speaks, is like thunder. The sound of multitude. Picture the Sky Dome last year when Jose Bautista hit that home run and he flips the bat. Do you remember that scene? And the roar of the crowd. That's what happens when he speaks, the multitude. Daniel sees the vision. No one else sees it. Instead, they hear the voice and they run like cowards. He's left alone. He has no strength left. His face, he goes all pale, white. He's helpless and he falls into deep sleep. He face plants the ground. In other words, he faints, almost faints. He's overwhelmed by the greatness of the vision. It's an image of power, an image of extreme beauty and strength and majesty, an image of holiness, of sovereignty, of glory, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. It's a divine image. Who can this be? I believe it's none other than Jesus Christ. I know other commentators may say otherwise, but I believe this was a Christophany. That's the theological term meaning Christ's appearance before his incarnation at Christmas. It's a Christophany. It's very similar, if not almost word for word, as the vision in Revelations when John the Apostle, exiled on the island of Patmos, also saw Jesus Christ. Let me read it for you. Revelations 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When you pray, Christ is there. I believe this was a vision to Daniel of a person who's always there. When you pray, you are assured of God's presence with his people. Especially when two or more gather in my name, Christ said, I will be there in the midst. And this just so happens when Daniel, the 85-year-old, weak, fasting, tired, frustrated, defeated, or despairing man, Christ, in his mercy, lifts the curtain and he shows him he's there. It happened in 2 Kings chapter 6, when God again lifted the curtain. Do you remember that story? Elisha the prophet is in the little city of Dothan in Palestine. And the king of Syria was angry with Elisha the prophet and surrounded the city overnight with his army, the king of Syria. And in the morning, when Elisha and his servant wake up, the servant looks outside, he sees the army of the king of Syria, and he panics, and he goes to the prophet Elisha. And he says, basically, what will we do? What will we do? We're going to die, right? And Elisha says, do you remember what he said? He said, don't worry. Those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. And then the Bible says he prays that the Lord will open the eyes of his servant. And when Elisha's servant, all of a sudden, his eyes are opened. In other words, the curtain is drawn and he sees a spiritual realm. And do you remember what he sees? He sees the surrounding hillsides, all hills covered with horses and chariots of fire, the army of God. That's what's happening. We may be few compared to the population outside, but there's more with us than is with people outside. There is a spiritual realm out there, and we are assured that he that is within you, it says, 1 John 4:4, Greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. The assurance of prayer. I should be able to just stop right here. Because that's all we need to know, right? Like, God is with us. God is with his people. The assurance of prayer. So therefore, be assured when you're praying, God's with you. Have faith. Trust in him. But also recognize when you're with him, if you truly sense his presence, you will also be like Daniel in a state of fear as well. There's faith, but there's also fear. C.S. Lewis, one man once used to talk about flippantly how he talked to Jesus all the time, and he meets him every morning, and he's his good buddy, and he's his best friend. And C.S. Lewis said, "Oh, when did he talk to you last?" And the guy said, "Oh, I spoke to him this morning when I was shaving, right? And he just gave me a good morning, and I said, 'Hey, buddy, how are you doing?'" And C.S. Lewis simply said, "Did you stop shaving?" If you don't stop shaving, you're not talking to Jesus. You're talking to a figment of your imagination, an idol. There ought to be fear if you really sense Jesus' presence among you. The assurance of prayer. Secondly, the answer to prayer. It's always given. The answer to prayer, always given. It says in verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them, to your prayers." I don't believe, by the way, this is a second man. I don't believe this is Jesus. Because in verse 13, it says this man fights the prince of Persia. We believe it's demonic powers. And he is delayed for 3 weeks. Okay, now Jesus isn't delayed by demons. The Bible says whenever they met him, they fled from him, and they immediately had to obey him, okay? So this is not Jesus. It also says he was sent to Daniel. He's a messenger boy. Jesus is not a messenger boy. And also says later when Daniel tries to, in a sense, almost worship him, he says, "Stand up," verse 11, "stand up." So it's not Jesus, but this is an angel. And he said, though, even though, Daniel, you've been crying and praying and not eating well and not sleeping well probably, and you've been panicking for 3 weeks, and when you've been praying, it felt like the heavens were brass and you were trying to hit the heavens and all you heard was echoes, and you never heard God answer your prayer. And you thought you were an 85-year-old old man that God didn't care about. You thought that God was angry with you. You thought that God doesn't, you know, God is upset with your people because they haven't gone back to Israel. And you thought, "That's it, I am useless, I'm helpless." I want you to know, Daniel, that the very first day you started praying, God started answering. The very first day, the very moment you start praying. Be assured that God always answers prayer. It may not be the timing that you want. God has reasons, and we'll learn that. We see that today. But doesn't mean God doesn't care. Doesn't mean God will be late. God's always on time. He may delay, but he's always on time. Be assured that God will always answer prayer. What someone once said to me, and I believe this is true, when God's people pray according to God's will, okay, if you want your own things, he's not going to give you that Maserati or the whatever car you want, okay? The answer to prayer really for Christians is one of three things. Either yes, immediately. Sometimes God answers you immediately. That's what happened in Daniel chapter 9. If you read Daniel 9, the Bible says, as he was praying, the angel came to him even before he stopped praying. It showed up, okay, immediately. Or yes, but the timing's not right, and I'm going to delay, as it happens here in this passage, 3 weeks later. Or thirdly, God may say, "I've got something better for you. That's why I won't give you what you want." That's the only three reasons, three answers to God's people's prayers. Yes, or yes, a little later, or "I've got something better for you." And in a sense, this is what God's saying to Daniel. Yes, I understand you want your people back and you're upset, but let me show you. And he gives him the big picture of history. And he shows him what his plan, because God has plans for his people. And God knew on the day that Daniel started praying, and he knew centuries ago exactly what would happen, even today, this morning. God knows everything right down to the end. And he's got plans for you. God's people's prayers are always answered. Hospital prayers are always answered. Assurance of prayer, Jesus' presence. The answer to prayer, always given. The arena of prayer, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Verse 13, 20, 21. The prince of the Persian kingdom, prince of Persia, don't think of the movie, okay? Prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, 3 weeks. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the angels, there's two angels named in the Bible. There's Michael, he was the warring angel, he was the angel of God's people. And then there's Gabriel, who's the messenger angel, who went to Mary and, you know, in the New Testament, right? Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Soon, verse 20, I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, the current world power. This angel will go back to fight. And when I go, the prince of Greece, the next world power, will come. And no one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So what this angel is telling Daniel is, Daniel, you don't understand. You've been upset with, you know, maybe you've been upset these last 3 weeks, but I want you to understand that if, as I lift the curtain into the supernatural, past time and space, past what we see by our physical eyes, and when I lift and show you, not science fiction, I show you the truth, I'll show you that there's a big battle going on in the background. And the arena the arena that's going on is not what you can taste, touch, feel, and see. The real battle going on is somehow there's something going on in the background that you don't see. That's what kept people from church this morning if they didn't show up. That's what's behind the newspapers. It's not just Israel fighting the Arabs. The Bible tells us this, it goes back to the days of Abraham, and there's a spiritual warfare going on. It's not just that guy who's in charge of North Korea. There's a spiritual deal. I believe there are demonic powers in the background. And evidently, I'm not going to go into the details here because the Bible isn't very clear, but there's some kind of, sometimes, just as we have angelic beings to protect, there are demonic beings who used to be angels who are in a hierarchy, and some of them are in charge of lands like Persia, kingdoms like Persia, like Greece, like maybe Canada, like maybe the U.S., like maybe Russia, like maybe Mexico, like maybe North Korea, like maybe Syria. There's something going on in the background. Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why, yes, people are responsible for economic injustice, but there's demonic powers behind it. That's why those men, that's why I think, was this, I heard the other day, 60 people earned more than, have more money in this world than half the population in this world. 60 people have more than half the population of this world in terms of money. There's something demonic behind that. There's something improper. There's something going on. When people do things, recognize the greatest part of a person is not your physical. The greatest, the most important thing that moves people is the spiritual. We are like ice and water. I read this on Google the other day, so I know this is a scientific fact. Check it up if you want later on. Ice and water ice has 90% the density of water. That means only 10% of ice stays above water, 90% goes below water, okay? So that's why in an iceberg, you see an iceberg up above the surface of the water, in the ocean, but 90% of the iceberg is actually below the water, okay? And that's 90% moved, which is pushed by the current, is what makes the iceberg move, not the 10% pushed by the winds. So sometimes you'll see, for example, and I think it's Mexico in the Gulf Stream, you'll see these icebergs, people wondering why they're going against the wind, and they're so far south, because they're being pushed, you can't see it, under the water, they're being pushed by the Gulf Stream. People are pushed by the spiritual, by the spirit, not just the physical. It's not just, there is something going on in the background. And that's what Daniel was shown. He's shown there's this huge battle behind the scenes. That's why prayer is so important. That's why the most important thing you can do for this church is to pray for this church. Yes, help with music. Yes, help with Bible study and Bible reading. That's wonderful. And teaching. But the most important thing you can do for this church and for God's people in the kingdom is to pray. I told my congregation when I preached this sermon last week, okay? This is the second time I'm preaching it. But I told my congregation, and I don't want to say, I'm only saying this about my congregation. I leave Reverend Wong to choose his choice there. But I said to them, I'd rather you come to prayer meeting than go to Sunday school or go to fellowship. I want you to go to all three, of course. But we need you at prayer meeting. They need you at prayer meeting. I double checked. Reverend Wong said that there is a prayer meeting here on Wednesday nights. You know how many churches don't have prayer meetings? It's so sad. So many liberal churches don't even have prayer meetings. It's a gift to have a prayer meeting. They need you. You are a fellow warrior, a prayer warrior. In our church, our English congregation, we call it prayer ministry. Prayer meeting, yes, but it's a prayer ministry. Because we're fighting together. We are adding our weapons of warfare, our spiritual weapons, when we come to prayer meeting. You are the elite special forces. You are the green berets. You are the weapons, the spiritual weapons. You are the guns, the tanks, the aircraft carriers. You are the cruise missiles. You are the stealth bombers. You are the attack helicopters that the church needs. You're the ammunition. 1986 book called Touch the World Through Prayer. It talks about how during the Mau Mau uprising in Kenya in 1960, missionaries Matt and Laura Higgins were returning one night to Nairobi through the heart of Mau Mau territory, where the Kenyans and missionaries alike had been massacred or killed and dismembered, literally dismembered in the past. They're going through this passage in Mau Mau territory, the missionaries, and 17 miles out of Nairobi, their Land Rover stops. Higgins tries to repair the car in the dark, but he couldn't restart it. And so he ends up with his wife sleeping overnight in the car, in the Land Rover, and they take Psalm chapter 4, verse 8 as their verse for protection. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And lo and behold, God protected them. They woke up safe next morning. A few weeks later, they returned to America on furlough. They reported the night they got home to America to a church that before they left Nairobi, a pastor had visited them. And he told them how a member of the Mau Mau Rebellion tribes had actually confessed to this pastor that he and three other men had crept up to the car of the Higgins the night they had gone through that territory to kill them. But when they saw the 16 men who were surrounding the car, the Mau Mau left in fear. And Higgins simply replied, what do you mean 16 men, right? Or just my family and I, right? Later on in his furlough, when he's visiting churches, they showed up at a church, and a friend named Clay Brent asked the Higgins if they had been in any danger recently. And Higgins asked why, and he said, on the night of March 23rd, God placed a heavy prayer burden on his heart, which is, of course, the night that they were traveling through the territory. And so Clay calls 15 other men, and the 16 of them went to the church and prayed for the Higgins until the burden of prayer lifted. They need you at prayer meeting. And if you can't make it on Wednesday night, pray with your family at home. Pray with your small group and your fellowship. When you don't show up, they're missing another gun. They're missing people in the spiritual battle. We need each other. Don't forsake prayer. Yes, teach. Yes, serve. But the real battle is behind the curtain. That's when they need you. And lastly, the agony of prayer, a necessity. Verse 2 says, at that time, I, Daniel, he was mourning, he's crying for 3 weeks. And he says to me, verse 15, when he said this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground. He was speechless. A man touches his lips. He opens his mouth and begins to speak. And then he's so overwhelmed. He's agonizing. He says, I'm helpless. I'm overcome with anguish, he says, verse 16. Daniel says, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Prayer took a tremendous physical toll on Daniel because he was in agony. Prayer is costly. If it's not costly, you wonder if it's really prayer. I was reading a book by a guy named Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, called Storm. The book was called Storm. He talks about this type of agony prayer. He says it's called the Hannah prayer. Do you remember the story of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah was a childless woman married to Elkanah, and she had a rival wife. There were two wives to this man, Peninnah, and Peninnah used to harp on Hannah and abuse her because Hannah didn't have children, Peninnah had children. And one day Hannah cracks. She's in a temple, and she just snaps, and she starts praying to God. And the Bible says, verse 10, 1 Samuel 1, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly in agony. And then God heard her prayer, and he gave her a child. His name was Samuel, and he turned the people of Israel upside down. He brought revival because of the agony prayer. And Symbolist says, God always hears agony prayer from his people. Hannah prayer. He says this, one Tuesday, while kneeling in my usual spot during our noon prayer meeting, I heard a woman's voice to my left. Her head was in her hands, and she was praying softly. But something about the way she prayed caught my attention. She was talking to God as if he stood five feet away. You know, Lord, I'm going to lose that boy to the world, she prayed through tears. She started quietly at first, but as her pleading grew stronger, her voice grew louder. I'm going to lose him to the gangs unless you come and help me. I can't do it by myself. I could hear the desperation in her prayer, Symbola writes. She cried out to God with all the urgency of a heartbroken mom. You've got to do something, God. You've got to do something now. I could hear everything she said. You know that his father is dead and gone, she reasoned. There was a pause, and although I couldn't see her face, I could hear her weeping. I'm all alone trying to raise him, and you know all the voices out there calling to him. God, you have to help me. Her tone was so bold, sincere, heartfelt, and intimate. If you don't help me, no one can, she prayed, before her words dissolved into sobs. And then Symbola continues. Someone once said that the most awesome thing in the world is when a mere human being prays to the creator of the universe and is heard. He says, I've heard a lot of prayers like hers at my church. They always move me, their pastor. And then he says, if they move me, why wouldn't they move God as well? Agony prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Death, Paul says, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, you Corinthians. It is possible for you to go through agony for someone else, and God, in his grace and mercy, produces life in that other person. You're dying inside. They're living. That's what we need in our churches. People are willing to agonize in prayer. People willing to cry for each other. When's the last time you cried for your people? Here at Brampton Chinese Baptist? Throughout this world, God's people. I'm not saying, some of you it's easier than others, I know. Some people cry easily. I'm not saying the mere tears are part, but it's the heart behind it. Daniel, the 85-year-old man who is retired and seemingly all alone, in his agony, he cried out to God, and God heard him, and God answered. You can agonize over your child who has run away from the Lord. You brought them here to church for years and years, and they got older, and they ran away from God, and they wanted to feel independent. And you have no idea what to do for him or her. You can agonize for that child. You can agonize for your parents who think that church is just for kids. And they've been a non-Christian for so many years. They've been so settled. All they do is sit home and watch Chinese movies. And you can agonize for them. And you say, Lord, bring life to them. I feel like I'm dying. Lord, I don't know how to answer. I don't know how in the world to convince my parents, because I can't convince them, they're so hardened, or my friend at school, or that guy who is my teacher, or my coworker. Lord, they are so far from you. They don't even want to talk to me. But Lord, you can save them. You can produce life in them. Lord, see my prayers. Hear my prayers. Answer my prayers. The agony of prayer. When's the last time you agonized for someone? When's the last time you agonized for this church? Lord, we thank you so much for what this church, you've given to this church. But Father, there's hundreds of thousands of people out there in Brampton. And this church is giving the truth that they need to get into eternity with you. And they're dying every day at Brampton Civic Hospital for lost eternity. And God, bring them in. Bring them in. Lord, help them to see past anything that will keep them from this church. Lord, we pray. Don't pray against the demons, by the way. You don't pray against demons. You pray to God. You don't pray to demons. Okay? We say, Lord, if there's anything that's hindering them from coming to know you as Lord and Savior, we pray you defeat it. Because we know, Lord, that there's something more than just information keeping them from you. There's a spiritual battle going on. Father, we need you. We are completely helpless without you. That's prayer from behind the curtain. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would speak through your word to us this morning, and as with prayer earlier, transform us. Transform this preacher, because Lord, you know he's been preaching for so long and he's been a Christian for so long that he takes for granted. He takes for granted your mercy and grace. And he needs to weep as well. And your people, Lord, we all need to weep for your kingdom's sake. We all need to be cognizant, recognize that there's more than just what we see going on. And we ask, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you would bring a revival in our hearts, in the heart of this city, in the heart of this church. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.